For the past couple of weeks, we've been in Romans chapter 9 and 10. And chapter 11 fits in that three-chapter section. It's kind of one subject matter. Remember, men added the chapter numbers on there just for reference purposes. But all of chapters 9, 10, and 11 is Paul talking about this thing that we call predestination, about God choosing us and calling us. He's foreknew us. And he predetermined and predestined us. He justified us and then glorified us. All of this is part of, you know, how our salvation came to be. And while there are two different camps on this that we've talked about, two different extremes, last week we talked about how I believe, and I think the scripture shows us, that there's a balance here between God's sovereignty and the fact that he has called us and chosen us. But there is also incumbent upon us some obligation to accept or reject his call. And so what I want you to look for in chapter 11 today, and I've only got a section of it in the bulletin, but we're going to go through the whole chapter because there's so much good stuff there. What I want you to look for in chapter 11 is I think you will see elements of both. You will see elements of God's sovereignty, his choice in calling and choosing people, and you will see the blend of our free will, our ability to either accept or reject that call. And in the middle of all of this talk about predestination and being chosen and justified and glorified, there is this section that applies to us as Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish people, about how we have received such a great blessing because of God's own people, the Jews, the ones he called initially. Their rejection of him has led to us being called and grafted in, and it's such a blessing. So those two things, the blending of God's sovereignty and our free will, and this blessing that we receive through God's wonderful plan. I'm going to start out and just read through the chapter. Instead of reading it all and then coming back and commenting, I'm going to comment as we go. So it's going to be a little more like a Bible study this morning. I'm going to let Paul do a little bit more of the talking, which is the way it probably should be. So beginning in verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm going to stop there. You know, today a lot of Christians think, and you may have been taught this growing up, that God has basically written off the Jewish nation. He's written off Jews, and it's like they rejected him, they crucified the Messiah, and they are part of the enemy or the outcast. And Paul says that's not true. He reminds us that he was a Jew among Jews. He was, you know, from the right tribe. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He did everything that he was supposed to do. Trained under the feet of Gamaliel. He became a Pharisee. He was zealous. He did everything right. He was a Jew among Jews. And God called him. He initially rejected, but God turned up the heat and called him in a very special way. So no, verse 2, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel, and he said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Remember that story from Elijah? This is right after Elijah had done that work that God sent him to do on Mount Carmel. He built that altar. The pagan god priests built their altar, and they prayed half a day for their gods to come down and light that fire on that altar. They cut themselves. They just made a spectacle of themselves. And Elijah taunted them. Maybe your gods are asleep. And they didn't listen. And ultimately, when Elijah prayed to God, God sent down fire from heaven and consumed not just the sacrifice on the altar, but the stones and the water in the trench all the way around it. And he slayed the 450 prophets of Baal. And the very next day, when Jezebel put the word out that I'm going to kill you, he took off running. And he tells God, I'm the only one left. It's just me. I'm your only servant. And remember in verse 4, this is God's reply. No, he said, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. This remnant. Verse 5, and it's the same today, Paul says, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So he's telling us a couple of things here. Not all of Israel has rejected the Messiah. We know the apostles, as Jackie said, were faithful. They believed the message. They didn't understand everything, not until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit really came down upon them. But they were faithful in believing in Jesus, and they did it to their very death. They were the remnant, and the people who followed them and also believed, they were the remnant, just like the 7,000 back in the time of Elijah. He also tells us and reminds us that God is giving us his undeserved kindness. He has chosen us. There's his sovereignty coming through, but it is through his undeserved kindness. And it was not by our good works. It was not by theirs, because if it was because of our works, then grace would not be grace. If we deserved it even in the slightest, it would not be grace. In verse 7, so this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they were looking for so earnestly. Remember last week he talked about their zeal, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. They didn't understand that Jesus was who he said he was. But a few have accepted, the ones God has chosen. There's his sovereignty again. But the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them, that's Israel, into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. That's God's sovereignty. God is saying, you know what? You're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen. Your hearts are hard. I'm going to harden them even more. That's usually the hearts that God hardens, the ones who are already leaning that direction. He goes on to say, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think everything's fine, all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. I don't know that David understood the words that he was writing. I think the Holy Spirit was giving these words to David, and I don't think he fully understood how those were going to play out. But the bountiful table for the Jews, the blessings that came along, all of that bountiful table and the blessings that caused them to stumble was Jesus. Jesus came through the line of David. He was born to the Jewish nation. He was born in Bethlehem, just like everything said in the prophecies. And the Jews did not recognize him for who he was. And now they're coming to find out, they're being told that this was the Messiah, the one you have been praying for and looking for all of these centuries, and you've killed him. And they can't accept that. It's foolishness to them that their Messiah would die on a cross. So what God intended as a blessing became a stumbling block for the Jews. Jesus wasn't what they expected, and they killed him. And now they can't get past that. It's holding them back. And now we get to the point, which is the text that's in your bulletin today. So, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So, I'm going to pause mid-sentence right there. They stumbled and they've fallen. And if you were a strict Calvinist and a strict believer in God's, just in his sovereignty and no free will on the part of men, then you would figure then the Jewish nation is written off. Those who rejected Jesus initially, they're written completely off. But Paul says that's not the case. They were disobedient. They rejected the call. And so God made salvation available to the Gentiles, to us. But why did he do it? Because he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. This is God wooing his people again. If you go back to the end of chapter 10, and I don't think we covered that last week, it says God stands all day with his arms outstretched calling his people. He's calling them. He's begging them to come to him. And they don't come. Why would God call to his people if he has written them off? Why would he call to them if he didn't want them to come to him? Is it a fake call? Is it an insincere call? No. But he wants now, since the Jews have initially rejected him, he has called us, and that's where our blessing comes in, and he wants to use us to win the Jews as well, to make them jealous. Verse 12. Now, if the Gentiles, that's us, were enriched because of the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share if they finally accept it. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham? He said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And from your seed, from your line, there will be so many descendants that you won't even be able to count them. He said, he took him out of the tent and said, look up at those stars. Can you count them? No, you can't. That's the way your descendants are going to be. And I'm going to bless people who bless you, and I'm going to curse people who curse you. And from you and this nation, all nations will be blessed. I don't think Abraham understood really what that all nations thing was going to be, because he didn't really understand how he was going to have so many children, how many descendants, because he's an old man. And he says, how is this going to be? But God did bless him with multiple thousands and millions of descendants. And from that line, Jesus came. And the blessing was extended to all nations. That's what Paul is telling us right here. This is the promise to Abraham that is unfolding. And now verse 13. So I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that's another mystery in my mind. I hadn't thought about this until Ken mentioned it a year or two ago. We were talking in an elders meeting. He said, have you ever thought, you know, if you were going to pick from the 12 apostles somebody to minister to the Jews and somebody to minister to the Gentiles, who would you pick? Well, if it's me and I'm looking, you know, at qualified people to minister to the Jews, it's Paul. He is a Pharisee. He is the perfect candidate to relate to the Jews. But God says, no, I want you to relate to the Gentiles. I want you to preach to them. I would have chosen one of the fishermen, one of the more common guys. They were Jewish, but they were more common. They would have been, seemed to me, more relatable to the Gentile people. But that's not the way God does things. He does things his way, and we go along with it. But that's what Paul has been appointed, as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I stress this in verse 14. I want, Paul, somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so that I might have some of them. Paul is wanting the same thing God wants. He wants to woo the Jews to himself to follow and accept the message. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. When they do finally come around, it's going to be even more wonderful. And you may remember last week, or maybe it was in chapter 9, when we were talking about some Calvinists or strict Calvinists will say that the calling of God to his elect is an irresistible call. That when God calls somebody, they can't say no. That doesn't jive with what Paul is saying right here. Verse 15 says, the Jews who were, we know over and over from Scripture, God's chosen people, his chosen nation, he called them, but verse 15 says they rejected the call. And so because of their rejection, God comes to us. Just like the parable of the banquet. Jesus tells the parable. The master prepares this great banquet. And he says, go out and invite all the people on the invitation list. They do that, and everybody's got excuses. They don't show up. And then he tells the servants, well, then go out to everybody. Open the invitation, go out on the highways and byways and pull in everybody that can come. We're part of that second group. We're part of the everybody that can come. But the Jews, when they do finally accept it, it's going to be wonderful. Their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. Verse 16. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. Now listen to this last sentence in verse 16. He's setting up this beautiful picture of us being grafted in. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. If the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. Verse 17. But some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. Not the whole nation, but those who have rejected him. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. You know, we've talked about this before, but if you go into Abilene to a nursery now and buy especially a fruit tree, if you look at that fruit tree, and I don't care if it's apricot, pecan, you know, whatever it is, probably 90% of the ones that you'll find available, if you look at it, there's a branch that comes up about, or a trunk that's about that tall, and the fruit tree that you bought is coming out of the side of that trunk. Somebody, a gardener, took a trunk of a tree, some other tree that has really good root system that can do well in West Texas soil, and they grafted in a branch from a fruit tree, the kind of fruit that you want. They've grafted it into a root system that will survive in our harsh summers out here. And then they cut the old tree off. And this new branch that bears apricots or peaches or whatever else you want has been grafted into that. We are that branch that is from a wild olive tree growing out in the wild somewhere that might produce a few olives. We have been grafted into a root system that is centuries and actually eternally in age. It goes back well beyond time ever began. It goes in eternity in the other direction. We are grafted into the roots of God, the holy roots of the tree, and we get his rich nourishment. That's the beautiful picture of a blessing for us. Verse 18, but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Keep your humility. Remember, you are just a branch and not the root. This is the blessing. In the middle of all of this talk of predestination and God's sovereignty and our own choice and our own free will, we have this beautiful picture of the blessing that we get as those who were the outsiders, the ones who were in the Gentile court of the tabernacle, wishing that we could come in, but being kept at a distance. We were the wild olive tree growing out in a pasture somewhere. We have been that branch cut off and grafted into a centuries-old root system and a trunk that is full of nourishment and deep in the soil so we can produce fruit. Now we are part of that all nations that God promised to Abraham. We were wild, but we have been grafted into the family. We were unclean, but we have been brought in, and we are now tapped into the holy root of the tree that God brings, and the root, the nourishing roots that are feeding us. And remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we are grafted into that trunk, and then we get the nourishment, the righteousness that comes from Jesus and our faith in him, then we will never go hungry. We are blessed, Paul tells us, but he says, stay humble. Remember that you're just a branch and not the root. God does not work for us. I heard someone say a long time ago that everybody wants to serve God, but most people just want to do it in an advisory capacity. We just want to tell God what we want and what we think should happen. That's how we think we can serve God. And that's not the way it works. We're not the root. He is. We are the branches, and we are supposed to follow him. And we cannot take this blessing for granted. And he sets that up in verse 19. He said, you might say, well, hey, those branches were broken off to make room for me because I'm special. But remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. Not because they weren't chosen, not because they weren't the elect, but because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there, you were grafted in because you do believe. Not because you were special, but you believe. That is the other side of God's sovereignty, our choice. We can believe or we can reject. So Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Well, what can happen, Paul? Verse 21 says, if God did not spare the original branches, he's not going to spare you either. So this question comes up, okay, well, if I'm grafted in, am I in here for good or can I be cut off? Well, he answers that. Verse 22, he says, notice how God is both kind and severe. Talk about balance. God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, those who rejected him. But he is kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. So can we fall away? Yeah, I think it's very clear that we can. We can fall away. John 15, Jesus is talking himself, and he talks about God being the gardener. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you don't bear fruit, if you're a branch that's not bearing fruit in this vine, the gardener is going to cut you off. So you were part of the vine, and you can be cut off. So I think we can fall away. Verse 23, and if the people of Israel turn back from their unbelief, God will graft them in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. Just like he has the power to cut them off, he has the power to graft them back in. But you, by nature, were a branch cut off, again, he says, from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something that is contrary to nature, it's very contrary to nature to take an apricot limb and graft it into a mulberry trunk. But that's what gardeners do. It was also very contrary to Jewish thinking and what their expectations and their presumptions were too. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you in to his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Remember in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, it is God's will that nobody should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance, all men to come to the change and to follow him. So that's where your text in the bulletin ends today, but I'm going to continue on just a little bit more in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Paul says, I want you to understand this mystery. And I love that he acknowledges that it's a mystery. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. It's a mystery. And as Wayne said in class this morning about prophecy, we have the same thing here from 1 Corinthians 13:9. Right now, we understand things in part and we prophesy in part. But someday perfection is coming and we'll know everything completely. Until that time, it's a mystery. Yes, we should dive into it and we should study it and we should try to get as good a grasp on it as we can, but also recognize there's some things we're not going to understand and we can marvel in his mystery. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. This is one of those texts that is widely varying in its interpretation. Is he saying that there is a set number of Gentiles who are going to be saved, or is it that just God knows how many are going to be saved? That goes in lots of different directions. And then in verse 26, it says, so all Israel will be saved. That all Israel is a phrase that gets interpreted different ways as well. Remember back in verse 14, he said some are going to be saved. So it seems to me that the all here is saying those who rejected him early on and those who accepted him early on, that kind of all. Those who all eventually accept him, will be saved. That may be what it is. It may be something different. But the word says, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. We know that is Jesus. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, the Lord says, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of God. Paul certainly was. He didn't know it until he was confronted on the road to Damascus. They are enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Now, this is a sentence in this verse 29. This is one area where people will say that you cannot fall away from God's grace. I read and heard preachers this week as I was studying say, since God's call is irrevocable or can never be withdrawn, then there's no way you can fall from grace. I think they confuse God's call with our acceptance of the call. Those are two different things. God's call goes out before us, and he is not going to revoke that call. But some people accept it, and some people reject it. Some people accept it early on, but then they don't produce fruit, and they get cut off from the branch. So I think there's two different things here he's talking about. Just like a couple can be married, and they have vows to each other, and they can be married for years and years, and one of the couple decides to leave, did the faithful spouse's vows get invalidated? No, those vows are still intact, and they're still open to that. But the one person has rejected them and left. In verse 30, he says, once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you, as we read about in our call to worship this morning. Now they are the rebels rejecting his call, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. Hopefully it's going to bring them back. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. That's, again, more mystery. God is using disobedience to eventually pull everyone to come to him. That's his will. So I'm going to pause right there. That's verse 32. We've seen in here elements of God's sovereignty, where he is calling us, he is hardening hearts, he is capturing people, imprisoning them in disobedience, all because he wants to show mercy on everyone. That's his end goal and his will. And yes, there is mystery here. Paul acknowledges that. So how do we react? Well, in the middle of this looking at God's sovereignty and our own free will, we see this blessing of us being grafted into the tree, and we're grateful for that. For the things that we don't understand, I love from chapters 9, 10, and 11, this section, verses 33 to the end of the chapter, puts it all in perspective. Paul says these words, and if you get nothing else from today, just take these home. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. I'm going to read that line again. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his way. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Nobody. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. So what is our response? We exalt him. The last line in here, all glory to him forever. Amen. We'll never understand this side of heaven, how God is making our salvation come to be. He gives us glimpses of it, but he tells us also that parts of it are a mystery. We should try to study it. We should be appreciative of what he has done for us in grafting us into that tree. But we should also remain humble and know that he wants all men to come to him, and we should do everything that we can to help make that possible. Will you pray with me, please?